Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Let us bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Gracious, kind, and merciful Father, we're thankful for the privilege to gather together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to us and speak to us in ways that will encourage us, that will challenge us, and ultimately will help us to be more like you. Be with those of our family and friends who could not be here with us today for a variety of reasons. And we pray that virtue would go out from you to them, wherever they are, that they might receive a special blessing. We thank you for hearing and answering this humble request in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today, Take Your Own Medicine. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane was the chief surgeon of Kane Summit Hospital in New York City. He had practiced in his specialty for 37 years. He was convinced that general anesthesia was too risky, that people should be operated on with simply a well-administered local anesthesia, so the risk of general anesthesia could be bypassed. He was anxious to prove his theory. The problem was finding a guinea pig willing to go under the knife while conscious. All those he talked to, it seemed, were fearful of their bodies waking up during the surgery and feeling the pain of the deep, probing scalpel. Finally, he found a subject. Kane had performed appendectomies thousands of times, so it was, once again, the same procedure. The patient was prepped and brought to the operating room. The local anesthesia was carefully administered and the surgery began. As always, Kane cut across the right side of the abdomen and went in. He tied off the blood vessels, found the appendix, excised it, and sutured the incision. Remarkably, the patient felt little discomfort. In fact, he was up and about the next afternoon, which is remarkable since this was 1921, when people who had appendectomies were typically kept in the hospital 6 to 8 days. It was a milestone in the world of medicine. It was also a display of courage because the patient and the doctor were one and the same. Dr. Kane had operated on himself. I wish I had a big do not try this at home. I would submit to you today, friends of mine, when it comes to our faith, it is not so much that it needs to be defended, protected, weaponized, as much as our faith is to be lived. Now, what do I mean? A few years ago, my children began to take a new type of mathematics. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was different from the math that those of us who are a little bit more seasoned are used to. And I remember my children asked for my help, and I was eager to give it until I sat down and looked at the math book and said, this math ain't mathing. Something is wrong. I don't understand what's going on. This is not the way I was taught how to do mathematics. And I was so frustrated, I could not help my children. I ended up, normally it's the children who walk away frustrated, but this time it was the parent who walked away frustrated. But friends, you know, the truth is that in our faith experiences with God, many times the math stops mathing. When God doesn't move in the way that I think that he should, in the time that I think he should, it is in these times, my friends, that we should remember that God's ways are not our ways. We should also be mindful, waiting on God in faith is probably when we are most susceptible to the deepest types of temptations. A book that I'm finished reading now, the author says, evil does not tempt us most effectively by offering opportunities for blatant wrongdoing. Rather, it does so through our being so committed to doing our best that we fear we won't be enough. I'm going to just, and every one of us is walking a different path and our temptations are different. So please, this is not to downplay the temptations of some, but there are just certain things that I'm not tempted to do, right? And they tend to fall in the category of those blatant wrongs. And yet I like what this gets at. It is in our attempts and our desires to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. It is in those attempts that we find ourselves stumbling. In fact, the biblical record is clear. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, the Bible says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was how old, beloved? He was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The Bible goes on to say in Genesis chapter 21, verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. He was how old now, dear friends? He was 100 years old. Now, if that were the complete and totality of Abraham's experience, God makes the promise and then God fulfills the promise, everything would be all right. But Abraham has another son whose name is Ishmael. Everybody familiar with that? And Ishmael was born, listen to me, friends of God, he was born as Abraham and Sarah's attempt to fulfill God's promise. Did you hear what I just said? Ishmael was born as Abraham and Sarah's attempt to fulfill God's promise. Let me suggest it again. It is when we are trying to live up to what God has called us to live up to that we experience the deepest, perhaps the strongest temptations to drift away from the things that are right. How many of us has made a foolish decision with good intentions? How many of us have made foolish decisions after having prayed and asked the Lord for guidance, and yet we have found ourselves in situations and circumstances that end up outside of the will of God? Before I move on, I want to suggest this to you. There was a 25-year period between when God made a promise to Abraham and when that promise was fulfilled. 25 years. 25 years. And while we may look back on the narrative story of Abraham in Scripture and say to ourselves, why didn't he just trust God? When is the last time you waited 25 years? When is the last time you prayed for something for 25 years I'm not talking about that which is eternal. All of us are waiting on the return of Jesus. I'm talking about something that is very real and very tangible in your life. Perhaps it's a person. Abraham and Sarah were praying for a son, and it was 25 years that they had to wait. How long have you prayed? First Kings chapter 19, verse 4, the Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey. This is speaking of Elijah the prophet. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. I want to spend a second here. Help us, Lord. There are some of us that have been praying and have been waiting for God to move, waiting for God to do something. And when the period of waiting extends further than we expected that it would, and when God has not moved to answer our prayers in the way that we believed that he would, I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that there are some even seated here in this sanctuary today who have prayed this prayer, God, it is enough. Let me die if you can't answer my prayer. Put me to sleep today if you are not able to do for me what you have promised that you would do for me. If you're not able to move in my life the way that your word says, create in me a clean heart, oh God. I've been waiting, Lord. I've been waiting. Renew a right spirit within me. Elijah had been praying and working for revival amongst the people of God. And when he does not experience what he has prayed for, Elijah reaches the point in his experience where he says, I'm better off dead. In verse 10, he continues, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been faithful, Lord. I've done what you asked. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Verse 14, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. The reason I wanted to read those verses, dear friends, is because when we're waiting on God, we don't always see things as they are. Notice what Elijah says twice. I alone. Oh, beloved. I alone. Anybody sense that in your spirit today? I'm the only one who's going through something like this. No one else would be able to understand what I have prayed for, what I have waited for, what I have pleaded with you, God, for. I alone. The truth is, my dear friends, that Elijah was not alone, and God would rain on his parade, and he would let him know, listen, man, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I want to say to you today, my friend, my brother, my sister, whatever your situation is, whatever your challenge is, whatever you're living through, whatever you're waiting on God to do for you, you are not alone. It's not just you. It's not only me. You and I are not the only ones who are praying for the things that we're praying for and have questions as to why God has not moved and answered in the way we feel and believe that he should. You are not alone. You are not alone. Elijah, listen to me, friends. Elijah's faith faltered in an attempt to be faithful to God. This is all the more challenging when a biblical truth begins to settle upon our minds. And this is that biblical truth, my dear friends, is that your faith and mine should grow while we wait. Our faith should actually be growing while we're waiting. Let me come back again, because the math ain't mathing on this one either. Because for most of us, our faith wanes while we wait. And the longer it takes, the more we question whether or not God actually hears us, whether or not God is going to be faithful and fulfill his promise. We're going to look at a couple of passages. This one is found in the book of Romans, chapter 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. In the Greek, it's the word thlipsis, trials, turmoil, anything that can fit into this basket. He says, we also glory in tribulations. Here it is, beloved, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Did you see what's at the end there? Did you see what's at the end? While we are waiting for God to do what he promises, the birth of that waiting process is hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Help us, Lord. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then the Apostle Paul, in his characteristic manner, begins to give us an example. Now I'm going to show you how waiting produces hope and how the love of God never disappoints. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I love this portion in Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to connect it to something else in a second. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul comes back and visits this concept of waiting on God, and he inserts another idea, and it's the idea of suffering while we wait. Do you know, sometimes we suffer while we wait, not because of external circumstances, but the waiting itself is suffering. The waiting itself is suffering. If you're sick and you're praying for healing and the healing is yet to come, the waiting itself includes suffering. Listen to how Paul now addresses this. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, or patience, as the King James Version says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let me stop here and give you point number one. Point number one, why does God allow us to wait? Point number one, God allows us to wait because in waiting, he teaches us how to pray. What do I mean when I say that God teaches us how to pray? When we pray for something and it doesn't come in the manner or the time which we expected that it would come, and we wait on, only to have God answer our prayers in a different way and in a different time setting than we expected. And yet we experience gratefulness. Have you ever thought about the house you were about to purchase? The car you were sold on purchasing? The marriage you knew you had to have? The job you just dreamed about, but you didn't get it? And it's only when you look back that you're able to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not allow me to have what I desired. I say again, point number one, in waiting, you and I learn how to pray. And this experience should transform our ability to wait, and it should also transform the way we pray. It doesn't mean that we are timid now when we approach God, but it means that we trust him in ways that we did not prior. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In waiting, my dear friends, we are reminded of the foundation of our belief. And what, may I ask you, is the foundation of our belief? Let me read this again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What characteristic of God does this demonstrate? There it is. The foundation of our faith is that we serve a loving God. That's what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 5. And he's come back to it in Romans chapter 8. Why does he come back? To encourage a group of believers who are at this very moment suffering while waiting. I didn't put this up, but I want to read it to you anyhow. This is from the rest of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 33. It is God that justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul begins to go down a list of things, listen to me, friends, that challenge our faith in God while we wait on God to fulfill his promise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that what, beloved? Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Is there anything present in your life today that has threatened to separate you from the God whom you serve? Is there anything that is in the future? You haven't experienced it yet, but everything seems to be lining up and it seems to be coming your way. The Apostle Paul says, do not be afraid. None of these things can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The unfortunate thing for us, dear friends, is that we defend our faith. We even weaponize our faith. What do I mean? We use it to condemn others. But unfortunately, few of us live our faith. This week, I was reminded of something I had shared. I teach preachers and what have you, and I encourage them, whenever you preach a sermon, listen to yourself. Listen to that. Go back. And so I often do that as a part of critiquing myself and trying to grow and then fine-tune my craft. Oh, but the Lord worked me over this week. Because as I was listening, I was literally moved to tears, not because of any eloquence, but because of the simplicity of what I was sharing with others that I needed to apply in my own life. I don't know if you've ever been there, where the words are coming out of your mouth and the Holy Spirit is leaning over your shoulder. You need that too. Anybody ever been there? I mean, you're counseling and you're passionate and you're sharing and you're encouraging, and the Spirit of the living God says, that's exactly what you need. Take your own medicine. What did the Lord tell me? This is what the Lord told me. He said, instead of focusing on the people in your life that you want to change and the circumstances in your life that you want to change, understand that while you're waiting, I want to change you. Did you get that? I'm just going to tell you, my prayers have been consumed with the circumstances in my life, and I'm praying and I'm saying, God, please deliver me. Please change these circumstances. Please, Lord, show yourself strong. You know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect. Lord, I want that testimony. Please work in my favor. Do this for your son. And God says to me, Stephen, I'm teaching you how to wait. And you're not good at it. Your waiting leads to worry and anxiety and depression. Because you're so focused on what you want me to do that you're overlooking what I'm longing to do. Anybody been there? You're praying for your children. Lord, change them. Bring them back. They grew up in Sabbath school and I brought them to church. God is saying, yeah, but I want to change the way you talk to them as well. I want to change the way you relate to them. I want to change the way you listen to them. I want to change the way you see yourself showing up in the lives of your children. Lord, change my wife. Lord, change my husband. Work in their hearts. And God said, it's hard loving you. How many of you know that? No, don't raise your hands. Don't be too honest. But some of us, look, man, I know it's hard loving me. Whoo, help, Lord, have mercy on my family. It's hard loving me. And God says, yeah, I'm going to change them. But here's the thing. I want to change you. I want to change you. Lord, change the people at my job, the people in my community, the people in my church. And God says, yes, but I need you to take some of your own medicine first. And let me change you. I have prayed and prayed, and I have pled and pled, and I've claimed so many promises. But in all of my praying and in all of my promise claiming, I forgot to ask God, what do you want to do in me while I wait? And so here I am. Saying, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. I want to close with this. It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach or pray, but what we practice and believe that makes us Christians. Beloved, it's not how much you or I have explained truth to others, the scriptures to others. It's where you and I practice the very simplest of things that we have shared with others. And allow those things to radically transform the way we live. Maybe you're like me today, and you just need to take some of your own medicine. I know there are some of us who don't say much because we don't want to be told we need to take some of our own medicine. You ever had somebody do that to you? Like, man, you don't even do what you're telling me to do. Help us, Lord. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father, as one individualist said to have spoken, it's not all the mysteries in the Bible that perplex me. It's those things that I know to do. And I find it so challenging to do. Lord, perhaps it is this way with us. Believing that you love us even while we are waiting for you to fulfill your promises. And Lord, the things we're praying about, the things we are pressing your throne about are good things. We know and we believe with all of our hearts that these things are in your will because you have spoken these things in your word, and yet we wait. And as I've shared with my brothers and sisters today, that waiting, we can make bad decisions like Abraham and Sarah did while they waited. We can run ahead of you in our eagerness to see your word fulfilled. And Father, we can miss the point that you want to educate us how to pray and how to believe in you, even when we don't have the things that you've promised in a tangible way within our grasp. You want us to remember that you love us and you found us when we did not even have a desire for you, and express that love in very tangible ways in the giving of your Son on behalf of each and every one of us. And if you did not hold back in giving us the gift of your Son, why should we ever believe that you will hold back when it comes to delivering on that which you have promised, even though we wait? Lord, I'm praying for myself and for my brothers and sisters that while we wait, we would, just for a moment, be willing to consider that perhaps we are waiting so that you can do a work in us. We were talking, Father, and you heard us on the way to church this morning about how the children of Israel were 200 miles away from Canaan, and yet their hard-headedness and hard-heartedness made a journey that would have only taken a few days a 40-year trek. And Lord, if we're honest, we're no better. We are not waiting because you cannot provide that which you have promised. In most cases, we are waiting because we are not ready to receive what you have promised without it damaging us. Lord, we humbly present ourselves before you. Transform us while we wait. Change us while we wait. Help us to take our own medicine and practice the things that we are so eager to share and encourage others with. Help us to apply these to our own experiences while we wait for your words and your promises to be fulfilled. Lord, you know where each and every one of us are in these journeys. Help us to learn the lessons as quickly as we can. Help us, Lord. Again, we humbly present ourselves before you and ask that our waiting may increase our faith. This is what we are asking. If there is anyone under the sound of my voice who agrees with this prayer and says, Lord, help me while I'm waiting, just put your hand in the air. Transform me while I'm waiting. I'm not going to stop pressing your throne, but change me in the process. Father, you see the hands that are raised. You know our hearts. Help us. Help us. In the worthy name of Jesus, let all of God's people say, Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.